A reading from 1 John chapter 3. For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. This is the word of the Lord.
Grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Our text this morning is the lesson which you just heard, 1 John chapter 3, verses 11 through 18. Dear sisters and brothers in Christ Jesus, it's not a question of whether the world is going to hate us. John tells us that flat out in our text. Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. And of course, John is only repeating what Jesus had told him in John chapter 15. Because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. It's not a question of whether the world is going to hate us. Quite a reminder of that we had just a couple of weeks ago here in Indiana, wasn't it? Indiana had the audacity to pass the Religious Freedom Restoration Act just a little over a week before the NCAA men's basketball finals, Final Four, was going to be held right here in Indianapolis, bringing all that national spotlight to us, which meant that in the media, not only the sports media, but also the serious media, we in Indiana were obviously, at best, Neanderthals, and at worst, bigots and hate mongers. The president of the NCAA insinuated that. Charles Barkley, you know, who's always loud with his opinions about basketball, had to be loud with his opinions about this too. Now, RFRA, as you know, is simply this. It's a law intended to keep businesses and individuals from being forced to provide services in ways that might be contrary to the consciences of the proprietors, such as being forced to pay for employees' abortions, Hobby Lobby. Or in a case in Washington State, a woman, florist, being forced to do the flowers for a same-sex couple's wedding. Now, obviously, that made clear that we are either hating women, hating homosexuals, or hopelessly ignorant. And so there were the protests and all the boycotts of the tournament. The NCAA threatened to move its headquarters and future events out of Indiana to somewhere else. The pushback so far has been mostly words, which already hurt careers and reputations. But the vitriol, I mean, the anger of the rhetoric at this recent act makes you feel that the sticks and stones can't be very far behind. The amazing thing to me about this is how quickly public opinion and therefore politics have turned 180 degrees on this issue. You know, it was just back in 1993, that's not that long ago, that the federal government passed a similar law to ours in Indiana. At that time, everybody was on board. President Clinton, State Senator Obama, 30 states have laws essentially to the effect that our Indiana law does. None of the discrimination that critics have been crying about have been happening in these years. But now, today, after such a short period of time, candidate Obama, or rather, excuse me, candidate Clinton, tells us that her husband signed that bill back in 93 because, quote, at that point, there were legitimate cases of discrimination against religions. At that point, you know where they were? Certain Native Americans were being prohibited from smoking peyote, and Muslim dress was not welcome in some workplaces. Now today, apparently, the government should have a compelling interest in being sure that babies may be killed on every citizen's dollar, and that same-sex couples must be able to choose any florist in America. Now that's where persecution comes in. Because you know, it's tragedy enough when the masses are sacrificing to the emperor. But when the empire makes us do the same thing, okay, that's when either we cave in or else we lose our livelihoods or our freedom or more. It's not a question of whether that's coming. You've probably heard the often quoted quotation from the Cardinal of Chicago, the Roman Catholic Cardinal Francis George, who said, "I expect to die in bed. My successor will die in prison, and his successor will die a martyr in the public square." The reaction to our Indiana law was so angry and so unwilling to listen that it does make you kind of feel that the cardinal might have to move up his timetable a little bit. The shocking thing to me is how quickly this persecution is upon us, but it shouldn't be shocking at all that it's coming. Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. Tell your wife she should expect you to be in prison. And if you're not everyone will be, if you're not, thank God for His grace and remember to visit the brother pastors who are. The world hates us. That's not the question. It's also, though, not a question whether God loves us. When the world hates us in the face of persecution, we may question that, right? Where is God when we're suffering? You can be sure that John the Baptist rotting in Herod's prison had a lot of long conversations with himself and with the Lord. Should we look for somebody else? But in reality, it is not a question, whether we feel it or not, God loves us. Verse 16, by this we know love, that he laid down his life for us. The world's hatred for God, even our hatred for God, only shows the depth of God's love for us. To his very enemies, God gave his son. For his very enemies, he gave Jesus into death on the cross. Out of pure, undeserved love, Jesus laid down his life for us. Through the centuries around the world, martyrs have clung to that as their confidence. When the world hates us, God loves us. And the life that Christ's love and life have bought for us is better than the one we lose. That is not in question. It's not a question of whether the world is going to hate us. It's not a question of whether God loves us. It's a question of whether we will love, even love those who hate us. That's the real thrust of our text. For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Whoever does not love abides in death, is a murderer just like those who persecute us. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and truth. When the world hates us, and it does, will we love? Beginning, yes, with a household of faith, but then also loving even those lost sinners of the world. When we see a girl whose sin has resulted in an unwanted conception, will the world see us offering her friendship and counseling, layettes and diapers, promise of support or promise of loving adoption? That's the question. When we see poverty that can't feed another mouth, will the world see us filling that mouth? That's the question. Verse 17, if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Mercy, diaconal service, will be a must. When we see sinners who are struggling against same-sex attraction, or sinners even who have given themselves over to that sin, will the world hear us speak the truth of law in love so that it's clear we're eager to speak the word of forgiveness that Jesus won on the cross? That's the question. When the world trumps up its charges against us, will it be able to make the case that we are unloving? Or will it see that we're different? That won't get us off the hook from persecution. I mean, the world is going to hate us because we love. Verse 12, why did Cain murder his brother? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. It's not a question of whether we're going to be persecuted. But assured of God's love in the face of certain persecution, will we love even our persecutors? That'll change hearts. The damning charge would be unloving. Will the world be able to make that case? St. Paul asks that question in Romans chapter 8. Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It's a question, but it's rhetorical. Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. God has given his answer, rendered his verdict. The question is, how will the world see it? Amen. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus.